Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Say amen when you've got it. The Bible says, maybe we can read this one together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Let's read it again as a congregation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Praise God. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. Does anybody need direction in their paths? Yeah? Does anyone ever feel like you don't have all the answers? And your limited understanding is just not quite enough? Well, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says this. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He loves us. He has a plan for us. He has an expected end for us. There is a path that God has for us in our life. And then Psalm chapter 25, our last reading, verses 12 and 13. Wonderful scripture right here. It says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Or where is the man that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he shall choose. In other words, God will help him make decisions. If you fear God, it will help you make the right decision. And verse 13 says, his soul shall dwell at ease. Another version says, his soul shall live in prosperity and his seed shall inherit the earth. So if we fear the Lord, he will show us and it will help us make the right decisions in our life. And because of making the right decisions, we can live in prosperity and our children can also be blessed. Everyone say, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. You see, your decisions, the decisions that you make, will affect you. Everyone point to yourself. And of course, we're talking about family matters and family this month. Your decisions will not only affect you, but they will affect your family. They will affect your children. You see, decisions can be defining moments. Before we sit down, how many people have made a really good decision and it just set them up in life? Yeah, I've made some good decisions. Anybody ever made a bad decision and you're kind of still kind of living with the ramifications of it? Yeah? Yeah, we all have. See, decisions are defining moments, and I want to speak on this title today, defining moments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word today. Lord, we open up our heart, Lord, that it would be soft towards you and that we would hear what you would speak to us as a church and what you would speak to us as individuals and leaders of our families. Lord, we pray this in your mighty and precious name. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Defining moments. Or you could say, moments that define the future. Or moments that define you. And we've already admitted today that there have been moments and decisions that we have made in the past that have been of great benefit to us. They have made a good definition of our future. And we've also said that some of us, and most of us, probably all of us, have also made bad decisions, which we are still living with, and they also are defining moments. But in talking about defining moments, I quickly cast my mind to world history and things that happened around the world and some of the great defining moments in history. And I couldn't go much further than Rosa Parks, the 42-year-old African-American lady, worked as a seamstress in Montgomery City, and she got on the bus to go home. And she got on that bus and she refused to move from her seat. It wasn't something that it was planned. It was something that was spontaneous. It was not premeditated. She just refused to give up her seat that day. And her refusal to surrender her seat to a white passenger in Montgomery, Alabama, spurred a citywide boycott, and they had to remove the law that required segregation on buses. That was a defining moment for equality in our society. Another defining moment, Rosa Parks went on to get many accolades. We still talk about her today. It wasn't something that, it was just spontaneous. It wasn't premeditated. She just made a decision there and then, and it was a defining moment. Everyone say a defining moment. And a wonderful moment. World War II and World War I were defining moments in our world. The tearing down of the Berlin Wall was a defining moment. But probably something not quite as we would think as big, but probably just as defining is Gutenberg's printing press. There's probably no other event that could be called as influential as just the printing press that was invented around 1440. Before that, all books were copied by hand, but then with the invention of the printing press, now information could be printed in mass. And these are some of the great worldly defining moments, and the Gutenberg printing press and the world wars and the tearing down of the Berlin Wall and the acts of Rosa Parks in Montgomery, Alabama. But the greatest of all defining moments in the history of the world was the death of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who gave his life. And today we are still defined by that great act. And one day we're going to meet him in glory. When we hear the trumpet sound and the clouds roll back, it was a defining moment. Praise God. But we're here to talk about family matters, about marriage matters, about as individuals as well. It all applies. We have to be very careful. This is kind of where I start, that we do not make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. In our families and in our marriages and with our children, we have to be very careful that we do not make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. You see, someone once said, when you don't know what to do, do something. Now, I thought about that. It kind of makes sense a little bit, but that's crazy. When you don't know what to do, just do something. And unfortunately, that's the way we often react. We get stuck. We don't know what to do. So we think, you know, I'm just stuck. Things don't seem to be moving. So I'm just going to do something. And so you see, people will make these permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances, with the thing in mind that they just have to do something. Maybe it's somebody who's getting a little bit older and they're saying, you know, I'm getting old and I'm not married yet. So I'm stuck, you know, I'm just gonna do something. I'm just going to marry somebody. And so they make a permanent decision. Everybody knows marriage is something that's permanent, but they make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. You see, they couldn't see into the future. There was some uncertainty. They felt like they've just got to do something. So they just got married and they married the wrong person. They made a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. And you see, they marry the wrong person and then they get angry with that spouse. And to tell you the truth, they're not really angry with their spouse that they married. They're angry with themselves because most likely they say, I can't believe I made such a silly mistake. I can't believe I made such a silly decision. But what happens is we begin to get fearful because we don't know the future. And so we rush. Fear rushes us. And sometimes, let me just say, as parents, in our marriage, as individuals, we just need to slow down. Everybody say slow down. Turn to your neighbor and say, sometimes we just got to slow down. Because decisions can be defining moments. Next slide up there, Brother Ben. You see, when people talk about stocks, about investing, you hear a term they often kick around in investing. It's called a long-term investment. And so this term is often used. It's about investing for the long term. It's long-term investments are things that are held on to for many years. They hold on to these stocks because it's not something that they're looking for a quick win. They're not ready to dispose them in the short term. Yes, the market may go down. It may dip and it may rise. And it may dip and it may rise. But they say, you know what? I'm happy to ride out the dips because I'm in this for the long term. This is not a short-term investment. This is a long-term investment. And when it comes to marriage is a long-term investment. And I don't like to put marriage and money on the same level. But marriage is a long-term investment. It will bless you. There's going to be peaks and troughs. How many people that have been married more than 1 year know that there's peaks and troughs in marriage? Because it's possible if you've been married less than 1 year, you may be still riding cloud nine. Trust me, you're about to crash. But don't worry. You're in this for the long term. It's a long-term investment. You can ride out the dips. You can ride out the troughs. It's a long-term investment. Family is a long-term investment. Sometimes you just want to hug them. And sometimes you just don't even want to see them. How many people know what I'm talking about? Children are a long-term investment. And I started looking up some numbers of how much it costs to raise a child. In Australia, the average family, the average child, the average circumstances cost $800,000 to raise a child. Someone in the lower income bracket can raise a child for around $450,000. The richer families, it's over $1 million to raise a child. You better be in it for the long term. It's a long-term investment. And you know, when you add up all the piano lessons and all of the tuition and all of the book packs and all of those things that you have to buy, it's a long-term investment. And also, living for Jesus is a long-term investment. Amen? The Bible says that we shall reap if we faint not. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get weary doing the right thing. Don't get weary serving God. Don't give up when things go bad and you're in the trough, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't give up, we're going to win. If we can make it to the end. And the scripture says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So when it comes to investments though, we really don't like long-term things. Like if I said to my family in 10 years, don't worry kids, in 10 years we're going on a holiday. In 10 years. What do you mean, 10 years? You know, we don't even like to think out past 1 year. But you see, we kind of tend to live in a microwave society. And that's why credit and all of that just seems to flow so easily, because we want things and we want them now. So in our microwave society, we even adapt that into our church and we adapt that into our faith, and we want microwave faith. We say, well, if I've prayed for it, I want it to happen now. It's like I put it in the microwave, I put the numbers that I want it, and when those numbers count down, 2 minutes, I want to be able to pull it out and it's done. But our faith is not like that. Faith is not like that. Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Paul said, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. You see, our faith is proven by finishing the course. And see, we get locked into a microwave kind of faith, thinking that we need things instantly. But Paul knew it very well. He says, my faith is proven when I finish the course. And the course is not something that's instant. The course is a process. So if I can just keep walking and I can just keep fighting, I am proving my faith by finishing the course. And so when we talk about long-term investments, we need to remember as parents, as husbands and wives, that you cannot evaluate a family, you cannot evaluate a marriage by a temporary situation. It's probably about as profound as I'm going to get today. You cannot evaluate your marriage and you cannot evaluate your family based on a temporary situation. You cannot evaluate your relationships based on a temporary situation. Your relationships in your family and the relationship with your spouse, they are going to fluctuate. True? Yesterday was Valentine's Day. Everyone's probably on a cloud nine. Everything was great. We're on the mountain yesterday. But the reality is sometimes you're the best thing since sliced bread. And then another time they're going to look at you and say, I hate you. I want to leave. Sounds funny, doesn't it? But it's reality. There's going to be times when you think they're the greatest person in the world. And there's going to be another time when they're going to say, I don't like you. But you do not make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. Marriage, family, children, living for Jesus are long-term investments. I heard a preacher once say about his wife, he says, sometimes I feel like I could eat her up. And he said, and sometimes I wish I did. You see, you cannot make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. We've got to be careful with our decision making. And the scripture said, as we read it at the beginning, if you fear God, He will help you to make the right choice. And if you make the right choice, it will be a blessing to you and it will be a blessing to your children. We've got to realize as parents that the choices we make will affect us and they will also affect our children. You see, with a long-term investment, you'll look at the graph and the stocks go up and the stocks go down. And you don't mind if the stocks are down for a few months. They can be down for a few months because you look at that and say, yep, those stocks are down for a few months, but I'm not in this for the short term. I'm not looking for a short-term game. I'm looking out beyond 5 years from now. The profit margin over a period of time, not just over the moments. And see, around church, it's a funny place because church people are great at putting on a good face. We're really good. We want to show everybody that the stock's up. In fact, Australians are like that too. Not bad. How you going? Like you could be having the worst day, they'll say, well, pretty good. But the funny thing about Australians, especially Australians, is we never tell you how we are, we just tell you how we're not. How you going today, Brother Tony? Well, not bad. Where do you live? Well, not far. How long are you going to be? Well, not long. See, we've got to be in this for the long term. And see, we as church people, we only like people to see when the stock is up. So we come to church, we put our tie on, we put a big smiley face on, just like everything's fine. And you know, you're sitting there, everybody else looks happy, and you're thinking the stock's up for everybody else and the stock's down for me, and I'm the only one here. And so we can be tempted to make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. And if you don't understand what I'm saying today, you may make that mistake. You may make a decision, a defining moment that changes the spiritual course of your marriage, that changes the spiritual course of raising your children, that changes the course of your relationship with God. One of the worst things you can do in a family, a marriage, an individual, or in your walk with God is to make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. There was one guy in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, he did exactly that. His name was Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he had a great blessing coming into him. He had a birthright. He had a future. He says he would have had a great inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau traded his birthright for one meal. At one temporary time when he felt hungry, he traded it all just for some food. He made a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. And the Bible says, for he found no place of repentance. He tried to turn it all around. He tried to get it back. He even cried and cried and cried, it says. He sought it carefully with tears, but he couldn't get it back. He made a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. The story goes like this. Esau was the firstborn. There's a saying, we say he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and it should have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But one day Esau was there and he had, you know, it was the firstborn, so he had the birthright. But being the younger brother, Jacob, he only got a small amount of the inheritance. Now, Esau's birthright was more than just a little bit of money or more than just a few cattle and sheep and a piece of land and some servants. It was much more than that, because God had promised a blessing to all of Abraham's seed. You see, Esau's inheritance was much more than material things. Esau's inheritance was a special spiritual inheritance. It was that spiritual part of it, that promise from God, was much more valuable than any other part of the inheritance that Esau was going to get. Let me say and stop right now. You need to value your inheritance. Esau came in from the fields where he'd been hunting, and he was hungry. And Jacob was there cooking some stew, and Esau said, "Hey, Jake, man, I'm hungry. Can I have some stew?" And they had obviously been thinking about the birthright. They'd obviously been thinking about the inheritance. And they knew it wouldn't be long that until their dad would pass. It was in their mind. And Esau said, "Can I have some of that stew, Jacob?" And Jacob said, "I'll give you some, but you're going to have to buy it. I'll give you some of that stew, but it's going to cost you something." And Esau said, "Well, Jacob, I left my wallet at home, Jacob. How much do you want?" Jacob said, "Well, you can have some, but you're going to have to give me your birthright." Jacob said, I want your birthright, Esau." And right there and then, Esau made a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. It was not that that trade was illegal. It was not illegal for him to give his birthright. It was not that the trade was wrong, but Esau was despising the things of God. Despising the things of God. It's not that he actively hated the things of God. He just didn't value the things of God. And when he came across a circumstance, and when he came across a situation, it was just a little bit of hunger in his belly. And he said, "You know what? I don't really value that birthright very much here. Give me that bowl of stew and have the birthright." He made a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. Esau sold his birthright because of a desire of the flesh. Everybody say the flesh. And sometimes we do exactly the same as Esau when we follow our flesh. Even in fornication, that is following the flesh. And we give up something that is very valuable. We make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance and a temporary desire of the flesh. Esau was the man who had a covenant with God, the relationship with God. In effect, Esau said when he traded, he said, "I would rather have a bowl of soup than to have a relationship with God." And there are many people these days that will trade their walk with God for some short term, some imminent, some temporary pleasure. or in some temporary situation. And in families, we can make decisions that are going to affect our family for the rest of their lives. When some things might go bad for a little time, we make a permanent decision. And unfortunately, it happens in marriages, and the children are the ones that have to bear it for the rest of their lives. Permanent decisions made in temporary circumstances. We read the story and we think, Esau, seriously? Seriously? Are you serious, Esau? You're going to make that trade? A birthright is a double portion of the inheritance, and you're going to trade it, Esau? You got to be kidding me. You're going to trade your birthright for a bowl of stew? Are you serious, Esau? Esau, you know that you're going to be hungry in just 3 hours. You're going to be hungry again. Those pains are going to come back. You're going to trade your birthright just for a little bit of food just to sustain you for the short term. You're going to do that. You're going to make a permanent decision. Are you serious, Esau? And we look at that and we say how crazy Esau was, but we forget about ourselves, who can be so inclined to make a big decision over a temporary circumstance, to give into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've got to be careful of making permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. We've got to be careful of our sinful appetites. We talked about unforgiveness last week. That's a sinful appetite. Immorality, a sinful appetite. Sometimes we trade the things of God for popularity and acceptance. Sometimes we trade the things of God so we can become more greedy and get more stuff. You see, sin is trading your birthright for a bowl of stew. You know, decisions. Everyone say decisions. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're making permanent decisions. We don't even realize it. It's just something that we just made. We didn't even realize that it was going to be permanent. You know, we had it in our mind, it'll be all right, it's only for a short time. I'm just walking away from God for this short time. Or we say in our marriage, for instance, I just want to get these words out. I'm just going to say it like it is. And he can just hear it like I feel it. I'm just going to pour out this vileness just for a moment. It'll be all right. We'll make up later. Didn't even realize you're making a permanent decision. I'm going to speak to my children this way at this time because I'm just frustrated with them. I'm going to give them a little piece of my mind, and we get stuck in them and we rip them apart. We say things that we never should say to our children, or we say things we should never say to our spouse. We make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. And all along, we didn't even realize that we were making a permanent decision. I'm just going to walk away from God. I'm just giving up. I just need to rest. I just got to get away from God, clear my mind, or whatever it is. I just got to get away and I just can't put up with this. And we walk away like Esau sold his birthright. Didn't he? You know, it was a permanent decision. Sometimes we don't realize because we think that we can make a recovery. And yes, we may make a recovery, but your spouse may never make a recovery. We may make it back to God. You might pull your kids out of church and say, you know what, we're just going to do something else for a while and we're going to be back there one day. But you may be back and your relationship with God may be restored and it may be all good, but your children may not make the journey back with you as well. I'll go back to church one day. I'll take my family back to church. You see, the decisions that we make not only affect ourselves, they affect our children. Decisions are defining moments. I worked with a guy when I was in the government for a long time. He was a good friend of mine. One day he talked to me about a divorce that he had. I was telling someone this just this week. And he had a little boy, and they had one child together. And it was terrible. Like, his whole life was kind of, the children were just being shipped between mum and dad, and sometimes it wasn't good, and you know, they could barely talk, and the child was probably under 10, but just thrown between mum and dad, never knowing what's happening and all of that. And it was difficult, very difficult. And so maybe some people here today know what that can be difficult. But he said to me one day, something that I always remember. He said, I made a stupid decision. Him and his wife got in a big fight. Not a big fight, not even a big one. It was just something that they were being childish about. And so they were both trying to get at each other and saying things. And you kind of get into that spiral where who can do the worst to the other person, you know? Who can say the meanest things? That spiral. And getting into that spiral and they're getting childish and they're not talking and all that. And one day she walked home and she got some divorce papers and she put them on the kitchen bench. Like, and she didn't even mean that. It was kind of like, what's the next worst thing that I could do to him? I've used every name under the sun. I'll just put the divorce papers there. And that'll show him how angry I am. And so he said, I'm not going to be called bluff by her. So he filled the papers in. And he said, when we got a divorce, he said it was too easy. It just happened. He goes, you know, to this day, Jonathan, he goes, we could have fixed it. We could have fixed it. It would have been hard to fix it. We didn't even try to get help. He said, we were being so childish. And things just got out of hand. And now we're stuck here. And our son is affected because we made a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. And let me say to you as a church today, there is no way that you can be overcautious about making sure that you make the right decision. We need to make sure that our decisions are God-oriented and God-inspired and God-directed. Because as the scripture says, if you fear God and if you seek God, He will help you make the right decision. Amen? And if you make the right decision, it will be a blessing to you. And it will be a blessing to your children. You will live a life of prosperity and your children will be blessed. It all comes down to the defining moments when we make decisions. There is no way we can be overcautious about making sure that we are making a God-oriented, God-inspired, and God-directed decision. Get down on your knees and pray before you make the decision. Get down on your knees and seek God. Pray and fast about the decision. Go and seek counsel. The Bible says that in the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. Don't just go making some rash decision based on a temporary circumstance. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. A lot of teaching in this series, I understand, but I pray that God can speak to all of us, single, married, families, married without children, newly married. God wants to speak to us all. We read here in the book of Ruth about Naomi. Elimelech was her husband. It says in verses 1 to 5, it's on the screen, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. Everybody say a famine. Things got tough. Now, if you know anything about famines, famines don't last forever. There was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the land of Moab. He and his wife and his sons. Okay? And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. There was a famine in the land, so they left, okay, a certain man. So it was in Bethlehem, Judah, there was a famine, and they went to the country of Moab. Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons. Anyone know their sons' names? Mahlon and Chilion. And it says, and they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. They stayed there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And then so Naomi's left with her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So then Naomi is left. It says Mahlon and Chilion died as well. So Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And it says, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Her husband had died, and so had her two sons. Now, the facts of this story are quite simple. Things had got a little tough in Israel. There was a famine in the land. Things had got a little uncomfortable in Israel. Israel was experiencing a famine, and it didn't take long for things to deteriorate in Naomi's life. I don't know how long she had been in Moab when Elimelech died, but Elimelech died, but all of this happened in a period of 10 years. He died, and then Mahlon and Chilion got their wives, Orpah and Ruth, and then Mahlon and Chilion died. But she made a decision. Elimelech and Naomi made a decision based on a temporary circumstance. Things had got a little tough. There was a famine. Things had got a little bit uncomfortable, and they left Israel. They left the place that God had had them, and they went to the heathen land of Moab. Let me say this. If you're going to do something that's not right with God, please check yourself out. Please pray. Please seek counsel. Please fast, because you may be creating a situation that you can handle, and you may recover from a mistake that you made. But the things that happen to your children while they are outside of the umbrella of God on their lives, they may never have a chance to recover from it. Mahlon and Chilion found themselves companions. But the sad thing for Mahlon and Chilion is they'd been removed from the land of Israel so that they could only choose from the Moabites. Why could they only choose from the heathen children or the heathen girls? It's because mum and dad had decided to release the pressure on themselves. And they took a sojourn into the heathen land of Moab. Next slide. Decisions that you make don't just affect you. They will affect your heritage, and they will affect your children from now on. They took their children out of Israel to the heathen land of Moab. Why did they choose heathen girls? Because that's all they had to choose from in the world. You see, they had experienced that hunger. There was a famine, and decisions you make will not only affect you, but they will affect your family. And some may say, hey, but Pastor, you read the scripture already. You've seen it for yourself. They were hungry. They were starving. Obviously, there was a famine in the land. And you say, well, who wouldn't stand beside? Who could stand beside the bedside of those starving kids when they go to bed with an empty stomach and they say, Mommy, I'm hungry? And you see, I understand it. I wouldn't like to see my children hungry. I understand it. I've never experienced, and I probably could never fathom what it would be like. But let me stop and say this, and listen carefully and hear what I'm saying. There are some things much worse than hunger. There are some things much worse than hunger. They decided to relieve themselves of the pressure. They decided to relieve the pressure off their children and the suffering for that time being. And they decided to go to another country to help the situation. They didn't intend to worsen the situation. They intended to help. They wanted to help. And let me say, there are some things that are worse than hunger. Maybe you are waiting for God for an answer of prayer. Don't give up. There are worse things than waiting for God to answer a prayer. Maybe you're waiting for a miracle in your life. Just keep on waiting, because there are worse things that could happen than to wait for a miracle. Maybe you're waiting on God for a promise that He made you. Just keep waiting on God, because there are worse things than waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. They thought, Elimelech and Naomi, they said, we've got to do something. So they just did something. And we'll read about the ramifications. It was not that they had to, but they decided to do something. And that's a crazy notion. We've got to do something, even if we do it wrong. No, wait, seek God. You don't do anything because it's time to do something. If you haven't found out what's right to do, if you haven't found out what God's will is, just hold on to your horses until you can get some direction from God. Just wait and hold on and just put things in a holding motion for a while, and just wait until God gives you direction, until God confirms the way, because He's the one that's calling the shots. He's the one that's orchestrating everything. If you don't know what to do, then just wait on God. Whatever is happening now, it's not forever. Verses 6 and 7 of Ruth chapter 1. We read here that Naomi heard after some time how God had visited His people in Israel, and He was giving them bread. The famine had finished in Israel. Let me tell you, God is always going to come through. Remember, living for God is a long-term investment. And Elimelech and Naomi, they've left, and Naomi hears that now God is blessing back in Israel. And let me tell you, whatever is happening in your life today, it's not going to be there forever. Just keep holding on to God. So here is Naomi in Moab. She's a widow. She has her two daughters-in-law because Mahlon and Chilion had died. And now she hears that everything is good back in Israel. So she starts to head back. Naomi talks to her girls and says, you're Moab, you're Moabite girls, so you stay here in Moab. Orpah says, okay, I'll go back to Moab. But Ruth made a declaration that we still remember today. Ruth said this, Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She said, I'm going with you, Naomi. I'm going back to the nation of God's people. I'm going back to Israel. I'm going back. And so Ruth and Naomi make it back to Bethlehem, Judah. We get to Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. It says, and they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? They knew who she was. She come walking back into Bethlehem, Judah, and she walks back in, and they like, the whole city looks at her and they say, is this Naomi? Naomi's back. She's come back. Is this Naomi? And evidently Naomi was close enough to hear the question. And up until this point, the writer of the book of Ruth has not said anything about the sojourn in Moab. The writer of the book of Ruth hasn't told us that it was a wrong decision. No, nothing like that. The writer of Ruth hasn't told us that. We don't hear anything about any accusations. No one has branded that sojourn right or wrong. No stones have been cast. No one has said that Naomi and Elimelech are backslidden. No one has blamed Naomi for the sojourn. No one has blamed Naomi because of the loss of her sons and the loss of her husband. They said, is this Naomi? We get down to verse 20 and 22 in the book of Ruth. Someone got it there in their Bible? I've lost my spot. It says, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me, oh, there it is. Call me Mara. Is this Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. What does the word Naomi mean? It means pleasant. What does the name Mara mean? It means sad. And so here she comes. Remember, nobody has thrown any stones. Nobody has ridiculed what Naomi and Elimelech had done. But she walks back and they say, is this Naomi? And she goes, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant, because life was pleasant, but now it has gone bitter. She says, because I have seen the other side of the tracks. I have been there to feel the impact of my decision that I made, that permanent decision in that temporary circumstance. Verse 21, she looks back at the way it was before and she says, when I left Israel, I went out full. Hang on, I thought there was a famine. I thought everything was bad. She said, I went out full. And the Lord hath brought me home again empty. I thought it was bad at that time. That temporary circumstance, I couldn't imagine anything worse than what was happening to me right there and then. But she said, but now I have seen that what happens when I made that decision. Now I have reaped the harvest of my decision. Now I have reaped the consequences of that decision that I've made. And now everything that I've lost and everything that I've seen, I look back to the circumstances before. And she says, you know what? It wasn't so bad. I was full then. But now I'm empty. We must not make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. Don't try to justify yourself. When you feel in your heart that something is not right, don't try to justify yourself. Be honest about it. If you've done wrong in the sight of God, the best thing that you can do is to go to God and say, God, I haven't done everything right, but I need you to help me. And that's the beauty of this story. It shows us that if we are honest enough to go back, that God will restore us and God will bless us. And we read on that God blesses Naomi and God blesses Ruth. One of the most difficult things is to admit our error. In fact, people would rather find somebody to blame than to admit their error. And if they can't find someone to blame, they'll blame their circumstances. Naomi was honest about what she and her husband had done. She had lost her husband. She had lost her boys. And she was coming back home. She wanted to get back to where the bread is on the table. Back to where the needs can be supplied. Verse 22 says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabites, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. They came back at the beginning of the barley harvest. And Naomi says, go out, Ruth. Go out into the field in where they're harvesting the barley and join yourself. Go and find some work to do with them. And verse 3, we're in the next chapter now. She walked behind those that were harvesting the barley and she was picking up a sheath here and a sheath there. And the owner comes and says, who is this stranger walking behind the harvesters picking up the barley? And then Boaz said, a type of Jesus Christ, Boaz, unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Stay here. Neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. You see, when we have the right attitude, listen carefully. When we have the right attitude, God will make room for us. When we have the right attitude, God will make the owner of the field to show up and ask, who are you? God will provide. You see, the grain that Ruth brought home shocked Naomi. Where did you get this grain? She says, I was gleaning in the field of Boaz. And Naomi says, Boaz is a close kinsman to my husband. They find themselves by divine providence in the field of Boaz. And Ruth ends up marrying Boaz. Ruth chapter 4 verse 16 and 17 says, and Naomi took the child, that's Boaz and Ruth's child, and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the children and the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Because of Naomi's honesty in making a wrong decision, she was honest enough to go back. God provided. God blessed. Ruth, her child, married Boaz. She married into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth, a Moabite, a heathen Moabite, is now in the divine lineage of Jesus Christ. If you've made bad decisions, be honest. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to blame someone. Don't blame the circumstances, but just get back to God. And maybe with our children, we've got to go to our children and say, son, I'm sorry. I made a wrong decision. I should never have done that. I should never have said that. I should have never have gone there. You should have never had to see me do that, son. And I'm sorry. I'm going back to the land of Israel. We should never have taken you out of Israel, kids. We should have never taken you away from God. We should never have stopped you going to church. We should have always had you in the house of God. I'm sorry. Naomi goes back with her daughter-in-law. Ruth is blessed. Why? Because she had a mother-in-law that had a right attitude. God's decision is the one that counts. God's word is the one that counts. Our opinions, everyone say my opinion. Someone said, your opinion and 50 cents will buy a can of Coke, or your opinion and a dollar will buy a can of Coke. In other words, it's not worth. God's word, God's plans, God's opinion, God's decision. And we want to be justified in the end. We need to have an attitude that says, go ahead and be God. Go ahead, God. If we want to be in the right place, we have to say, go ahead, God. I want to make a decision that's going to glorify you. I want to make a decision that is right, and I want to embrace your decision. Parents, young people, single people, married people, don't make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. You're going to make a decision. You cannot be too overcautious, making sure that it's God-orientated, God-directed, God-directed, and the will of God. Pray about it and fast. Pray about it and fast. Because, yeah, you say, you know, I'll be right. I'm coming back just for a period of time. And you may make it back, but your children may not make the journey with you. I went out full. Looking back on everything, I thought it was so bad. I mean, I thought I had so many questions. I thought the only answer was to just walk away from God and to deny my faith and to throw it all away. That was the only solution I could see. Naomi says, but I went out full. Back then, life was full. I went through my hard times, yes. We went through the valleys and we went through the peaks, but I went out full. And now I've come back empty. We've got to be careful of our decisions. It's family matters. Our family matters, amen? And whatever your decision is, wherever you stand today, maybe you've made a decision and you find yourself far away from God. Let me tell you, I serve a God who is able to pick up the broken pieces. He's able to take something that is old and he's able to make all things new. My God is a God of restoration. Your marriage isn't too far gone. Your children are not too far gone. That situation is not too far gone because I serve a God who can make all things new. Why don't you just praise him for a moment? We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Let's all stand in this place this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We must not make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. And God has spoken to somebody today. God is speaking. Will you hear what the Spirit says to the church? Some decisions we think, you know, it's not a big deal. Not a big deal. Just, you know, career or just school. Or, you know, we just, things are just a bit uncomfortable for us at the moment. You know, like a famine. But just remember the words of Naomi. I left full and I came home empty. Things aren't as bad as they seem. Just keep looking to God. Keep holding on. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Don't be weary in well-doing, because we will reap if we faint not. There is hope in Jesus this morning. And that's the beauty of the story of Naomi and Ruth, is that if we're willing to repent of our sin, if we are willing to turn around, if we are willing to make those steps back, God will provide. There will be a Boaz in the field. God will make a way. He will provide. He will make things. He will make it all better. He can do a miracle. He can take a Moabite girl and put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God can do something in our life. Let's lift our hands right now. We love you, Jesus. I want to give you a few moments just to let God speak to you. Parents,